I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and he said, deer season's over tomorrow. He said, I can go back to church now. So I said, you probably won't show up till about Easter anyway. And he said, that's about right. Amen. We're going to be dealing with something this morning. Got a lot of stuff to read this morning. I want to start out in the book of Jude. We welcome our guest this morning and appreciate being here with us. And welcome everybody that's in the house of the Lord today. The Apostle Jude wrote something that it's one verse I want to read in Jude. It's the first, of course, there's only one chapter, but it's the verse 3. Jude is just before Revelation, if you're hunting for it, okay? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love you this morning and thank you for the things that you have spoken to our heart. May we, O God, as your servant, be able to share with each heart and mind today, imparting the thoughts that you have so graciously given to us. And in all that's said and done, glorify the name of your Son, we pray, in Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians 3, wrote something that I have always, it's always been something that's been impressed me deeply. In fact, Philippians chapter 3 was one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. But he said in the 12th verse, if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of God. The word apprehend basically has two meanings to it, doesn't it? The first word that Paul uses, as he says apprehend, it means to comprehend. If I may comprehend. And the second word he uses, apprehend, it means like you would be stopped by a policeman and arrested. You hear it all the time, so-and-so was apprehended. This criminal was apprehended. In other words, they caught up with him. So Paul said, I want to really understand why God came into my life. This is a prison letter. It's written just prior to his death. But he's still trying to understand the depth of the calling that God has given him. And it's no wonder, because there's a lot of things about Paul that I think Paul himself did not understand. Paul at this time was under house arrest. He was in jail, basically. There was a guard living with him at most of the time. He was going to go on trial before Caesar. which he did later on and was beheaded. But at this particular moment, he was had a kind of a freedom to come and go. But this is when he wrote what's called the prison letters. And it would be hard for any of us, knowing that we had a tremendous calling on our life, to wonder why God had allowed him to be put in jail. He was incarcerated for a couple of years before he was actually executed. But if he hadn't been incarcerated, we wouldn't have the letters that we have now, would we? Paul couldn't go physically to the different churches, and so he had to sit down and write to them things that he would have told them if he had been able to go there. And this was God's plan all along, wasn't it? Paul wrote the majority of the books of the New Testament. He's the most prolific writer in the New Testament. And thank God for his books. I mean, thank God for them. The book of Romans is probably one of the greatest books in the Bible. Several years ago, the Lord laid it on my heart to study the book of Romans, and I did for day after day after day after day after day after day. And every time I would read it, the Lord would just remind me, go back and read it again. You missed something. So, and I spent a lot of time in the book of Romans. But Romans gives you the basis of your salvation. Helps you to understand the foundation that God has put in your life. And what Jude is writing about is, when he uses the word faith in this verse, he says, I want you to earnestly contend. In other words, to contend means to do battle, to earnestly push your way into this thing. Don't just take something. Make sure you've got the right thing, to contend. He said, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, the word faith here in the Greek carries the article with it, meaning the faith. It is not personal faith. You know, you read about personal faith in other places, but in this particular rendering, it is describing the total sum of doctrine and teachings that the apostles received from the Lord. And so Jude writes unto us that we should contend to go back to and find out exactly what Jesus really meant and what he really said to his apostles, and to earnestly contend for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And it's important that we understand this, because this is the basis of our foundational relationship with God. I've been a builder for a long, long time. I've worked in the building trade ever since I can remember. My father was not a builder, but he did build. I mean, he owned different businesses, but he loved to build about like I do. And we were always building something, you know, when I was a kid. Then when I went to go to work, you know, for myself, I found myself in the building trade, working with building houses and so on. I worked with an outfit in Atlanta that we average building a house a day. It was a huge, huge, huge business, and they would buy up great tracts of land and just start building houses on them, and huge subdivisions. And I worked with every part of. I was hired to work in the office, really, but I like to get my hands dirty. So if I wasn't, if I didn't have something to do in the office, I would go out there with the people who were building, and I would work with them. And I began to learn from the bottom up what it takes to build a house. I mean, from the first shovel full of dirt that you pull out, I even got on the bulldozer and drove it around for a while, and just, you know, anything and everything. I watched them do the plumbing. I watched them how they wired a house. I just was in every different facet of it. I had time to do that in my job, so I would get out there and do it, and I would watch how they did it and how they built. And I'm very familiar with the building trade from top to bottom. As far as if your foundation isn't right, you got a problem. One of the first things that you learn when you put in a foundation is that a foundation has to be square. You have to square it up. You can have both sides. Say you got a 60-foot long house, and you can have this maybe a 60 by 30, and you can measure that off, put your stakes in the ground, and you may wind up with a house that's sitting like this, cockeyed. Because you measure it like this, you measure it like this, you find your 60 feet, you find your 30 feet. But that it may not be square. And if it's not square, you're going to have to cut every single board by itself. May make it fit, because it's not going to fit. You know, especially when you start putting up rafters, every rafter is going to be longer or shorter than the other one. So, and then all the boards that go on top of the rafters and all that kind of stuff, everything going to be out of square. You want your house to be square. Amen? Exactly. Now, I'm not saying God called us all to be squares, but he does want us to be right, doesn't he? Amen. And one of the ways you square something up is you measure, you cross-measure your diagonals. When you measure your diagonals, that will tell you whether it's square or not. If it's longer across one way and shorter across another in your diagonals, you're out of square. So you got to pick your stakes up, move them around until you have the 60 on the front, 60 on the back, and the 30 on the side, if that's the dimensions of the house, and then the hypotenuse that goes between them is the one you have to measure to make sure that it's exactly square. And if it's not square, you're messed up, because nothing is going to be right on the house when it starts up. You got to make that foundation square. You got to make it level. And if the foundation isn't right, then the house isn't going to be right. It's everything going to be out of whack. I mean, from the sheetrock to the roof, it's going to be out of whack. It has to be squared up. So it's important that we put in the foundation. The Apostle Paul said that he said, no other foundation can be laid than that which has been laid by Christ Jesus. And we are, in 1 Corinthians 3, he said that we are workmen together with God. And we have come together to build up a holy habitation unto God, that we are the temple of God. And we are the building of God, he calls that. And it's important that we grasp what God is doing. Now, I'm saying all this for a reason. The Lord's been dealing with me about something lately, and I want it's when you actually see it, it's going to be one of these things you're going to say, well, why didn't I see that a long time ago? Why didn't I understand that a long time ago? But I want you to grasp with me this morning I want you to ask yourself a question. What foundation is your faith built upon? I want you to think of that this morning. What foundation is your faith built upon? Paul gave us an admonition in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, let a man take heed how he builds upon that foundation. He said, some men build upon that foundation hay, wood, and stubble. And others build upon that foundation gold and silver and precious gems. But every man's work shall be tried as by fire. Now, hay, wood, and stubble are things that'll burn, won't they? And they burn quick. but gold and silver and precious gems, he's actually using an analogy. He's not talking about putting actual diamonds or silver or gold on the foundation of God. He's using that in an analogy. And he's trying to tell us that there are some things we can build upon the foundation of God which are eternal. Gold, silver, and precious gems are eternal, aren't they? You can't destroy them. You may beat them into little pieces and scatter them, but you can't destroy them. They're eternal. But the other things, you can set a fire to them and they're gone. You know, they're not going to be there anymore. There are some things that are temporal, and there are some things that are eternal. And what are we building upon that foundation? It's tremendously important to understand what we're building upon the foundation of God. Amen? And I'm just laying the foundation for something here this morning that I want you to grasp. Amen. I'm going to give you a scripture that you've heard many, many times, and I want you to think about it just a second. When Jesus was being crucified, there were two thieves that were being crucified with him, weren't they? And one of them said, if you're really the Christ, save us and yourself, and mocked him. But the other thief said, you know, this man's done nothing to be worthy of crucifixion. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, Jesus turned to that man and said something to him. How many of you remember what it was? Kathy, what was it? This day you shall be with me in paradise. Say, Brother Potter, is that a great revelation? Yep, it is. Because I want you to think what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say unto him, this day you will be with me in heaven. Now think about that. There's a difference. He said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Paradise was a temporary resting place for those who had died in the faith. At one time, according to the scripture, it was in the heart of the earth. It was very close to Hades because Jesus used the illustration. When the rich man died and was taken into Hades, He could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. They called it Abraham's bosom, but it was paradise. And Lazarus was being comforted, and the rich man was being tormented. And so we understand that they were very close to each other, but the Bible says there was a gulf put between them. There was something between them where they could not pass back and forth. Jesus said to this man, "Today ye will be with me in paradise." We also read that Jesus descended and preached to the spirits in captivity, didn't he? That's what the scripture talks about in Ephesians. It also tells us in Matthew 27 that on the day of the resurrection, that many of the saints which slept were seen in Jerusalem right after his resurrection. Many of the people who had been in paradise were seen alive. Now, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. Many of the saints who had been in paradise were made alive for a short period of time on the earth again. Right after the resurrection. Many of the saints which slept were seen in Jerusalem. Now, I'm bringing all of this up for a reason this morning. You'll see where I'm going in just a minute. We know later on that Paul says, "I knew a man who was caught up into paradise." And you that have been around here very long know what I'm talking about. God literally moved paradise. He moved it. He moved it from where it was to a new place. Paradise at first was made because God had literally no right to those souls. You understand that, don't you? They died in the faith. But the writer of Hebrews says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in the last verse, the 40th verse, let me read it to you. It'd be better just to read it to you. In 39 it says, "And these all obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now he's talking about all these people of faith he's just talked about in Hebrews 11. All these people, wonderful people of faith that are mentioned in there, he said that these people, even though they had got a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So paradise literally was a holding place for the righteous dead waiting for the Messiah to come. Amen? And the Bible talks how that he preached unto the spirits who were in prison. And really, it was not a prison. It was just a place. And it says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And although men at this particular time were righteous, and although they had walked in faith, God still had no right to their soul. Because they were looking forward to the redemption. Everything that they did was looking forward to what God was going to do in Jesus Christ. Everything from the first sacrifice that God made, whenever Adam sinned, the Bible says that God killed animals and took their skin and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Now, they had tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, didn't they? And God said, that's not good enough. There can be no covering without the shedding of blood. And so God shed the first blood and killed animals, took their skins, gave them to man. Now, God could have spoken. He spoke the world into existence. He could have spoken clothes into existence, but he didn't do it. He could have told the silkworms, make them some clothes. He could have. He could have told them exactly how to shear the sheep and make the wool and make their own clothes. He could have done that, but he didn't. God killed an animal, animals, and took their skins and covered. He took the life of an innocent animal and so set forth a precedent that the innocent could die for the guilty. And then he gave Adam and Eve a promise and said, of the seed of woman, I will raise up one that will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. It's the promise of a redeemer to come. Amen? And throughout the entire scripture, every time you see a sacrifice, that sacrifice is a reminder of the sacrifice that God himself is going to make one day on the cross in Jesus Christ. Whenever Abraham took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah, and he went up to offer him on top of Mount Moriah, he built the altar. He took his son, he tied him up, his only son. And that's exactly what God said. Now, I know he had another son, but that's what God said. God said, take thy son, thine only son. Amen? God did not count Ishmael. Ishmael was not of the promise. And he sent him away because he would not inherit with the son of the promise. And so we see that when Isaac is taken on the mountain, and you have a father with a promise, a covenant with a God, and you have a son of promise that's there. And he drew the knife back to slay on top of Mount Moriah. God stopped him. I said, do thy son no harm. In the bushes there was a ram caught by the horns, and they substituted the ram for Isaac on the altar. God was trying to show them substitution. Substitution is where the innocent die for the guilty. And that's why whenever they made the sacrifices, it always had to be a perfect sacrifice. Because the innocent were dying for the guilty. Isaiah in the 53rd chapter says, he is wounded for our transgressions, he is bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all have gone astray, everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Amen? Amen. He's talking about how that Jesus Christ is going to bear our sin. Amen? On the cross. That God is going to lay all the guilt of all men on the cross. The book of Hebrews tells us that. That Jesus died for all men on the cross. He bore all sin for all time for all men on the cross. That he may save them to the uttermost who come to him by faith. Amen? Now, grasp this, because I'm leading to something very powerful, I think, that will change your life or give you the ability to take this and have a greater relationship with God. Amen? I'm not just rambling this morning. It may sound like it, but I've got a point in mind that we're working toward. All right. The fact that, let me go on to one more example. On the mountain, you have substitution on Mount Moriah. Now, later on, Mount Moriah became, it had a different name. It was called Mount Zion. Amen? And it became the place where Jerusalem was built. The very place where Abraham went to offer his son, somebody built a city up there on top of that mountain called Jerusalem. It's built on Mount Zion. And on that mountain, the temple of God was built. Now, let's leap forward to David's time when David numbered the children of Israel when he should not have done so. And because he numbered the children of Israel, he brought judgment upon Israel. And there was a death angel that came and began to kill people. And the Bible tells us that the death angel stopped at the threshing floor of Onan. And Onan could see the angel, David could see the angel, and he just stopped. Why did that angel stop at the threshing floor of Onan? Because that was the place that David bought, which became the Temple Mount. Amen? That was the very place on the end of that hill, of the Temple Mount, on the end of that hill, is the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. On the same hill that Abraham offered his son, God offered his own son. On that same hill where that death angel stopped, the death angel could not go any further. He couldn't pass any farther. Why? Because he came to the very place. He could look down through time, and he saw this was the place where the temple of God was going to be, and this was the place that Jesus would die and that sin would be conquered. And he stopped, and David bought that place from Onan. And it was the place that Solomon finally built the temple of God. I'm trying to show you that from the very beginning, God had a purpose in everything that he did. When God created paradise, he had a purpose in it. It was a temporary place. Because God was going to do something later on to totally redeem mankind. Everything that we see that's temporary was made to come to a point of the redemption of man through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. You understand that? Paul says, now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no more waiting. Praise God. Amen. But the people of old could not enter into the presence of God before that sacrifice. Because legally they belonged to Satan. But that's why Jesus went and preached to them in prison. Amen. So that they were able to come in to what we have as far as God is concerned. Now, I'm saying all this for a reason this morning. This is the foundation of our faith. Our faith is built upon this fact that from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden onward, what this Bible talks about is how that Jesus Christ is the pivotal point in the entire Word of God. That Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross and die and be resurrected the third day. And then Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 10 that if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead the third day according to the scriptures, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, it's important to grasp that this is the foundation of our faith. Now, the second question that I want you to think about this morning is the one that Paul gave us. Paul said, I want to apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of God. I've told you many times, you didn't choose God, he chose you. You're not saved this morning because you made up your mind to get saved. You're saved because God made up your mind you're going to be saved. I was just thinking about years ago. Years ago, we had a thorough church cleaning here. And back then, Brother Jim Horton sat almost right where his son's sitting now. I guess it goes in the family. I don't know. But Brother Jim loved to chew gum. And when he got finished with it, he would stick it under the seat. And then next Sunday, he'd reach under the seat and grab it and pull it out and put it back in his mouth again. Well, we decided one day we was going to have a good cleaning of the church, and we began to notice that there were other people that had done the same thing, stuck gum underneath the pews. So we got underneath there, and we was chipping off all this stuff, you know, and just happened to come to that particular pew, and there was enough gum underneath where Brother Jim sat to choke a horse. I mean. We chipped off a whole coffee can full of gum, I think it was, underneath that seat. Praise God. But we was trying to clean things up, so to speak, and get where we would go with this thing. But I just went through my mind. But we had a purpose in mind. We wanted to clean things up. We wanted to get it really nice in here. And sometimes in our relationship with God, we do things kind of similar to that. We take things and stick them under the seat, and next time we come back, we grab them, pop in our mouth, and chew on them again, you know. But sometimes God wants to clean under the pews and take all that stuff out we've been chewing on and give us something else to chew on a little bit. Amen? Paul said, I want to apprehend the reason that God apprehended me. I want to understand why God put his hand in my life. What we're looking at this morning is that I think most of you here have the testimony of salvation. Most of you know God. But have you ever asked yourself, why did God save me? What was his purpose in saving me? What's it all about? Because this is the question. This is the question that is going to motivate you in the direction either to serve God or do something else. Why did God put his hand in your life? Now, what started me on all of this was I began to pray and I asked the Lord, I said, God, why is it there are so many of these big churches around that run 10,000 people, 12,000 people, 15,000 people? And what is it, just exactly what is it that draws people to churches like this? And I was literally taken back by the Holy Spirit into something. And I want to share it with you. It's real simple. How do you perceive the gospel? How do you define the gospel? All right, the bad news was that God kicked man out of the garden several thousand years ago. And it was symbolic of something. Man had no access to the presence of God from that moment on. The sin of man had separated between God and man. Think about it. I heard a man say it this way one time, and I believe he's pretty correct in saying it, that God created a place in our heart for himself. And when he's not dwelling there, nothing is right. He called it a God-shaped hole, but whatever you want to call it. God created a place in our heart for him. And we may try to fill it with other things. We may try to go other routes and try to fill it with other things. But it will never, never bring peace or joy to your heart. There's only one thing that I know that can bring you peace and joy. And that is a pure relationship with God. Amen? Why did God save you? The true gospel is this. Gospel is good news, isn't it? And the good news is that God has welcomed you back through Jesus Christ. God has made a way, only one way, just one way. There's not many ways. He has made a way back to himself through Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. But he brought you back. Now let me go back to the beginning now. When God put man in the garden, there were two trees, two special trees. Many trees, but two special ones, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man had a choice, didn't he? What if man had eaten of the tree of life and not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did God have a plan that would have encompassed that? Yes, he did. I won't go into the depth of it this morning, but God had a plan for that. And I want you to understand this morning that the plan of salvation is only a way back to the original plan of God in the garden. What is it that we're promised in Revelations? To eat freely of the tree of life. isn't it? Have you read that book? What is it that we're promised through Jesus Christ? Eternal life. Now, man in the garden did not have eternal life. He had a non-ending life. There's a difference. There is only one eternal life. To be eternal, it has have to always existed and always will exist. But the life that God made in the garden for man was not eternal. It was non-ending until man ended it. And he warned man that he could end it. He said, if you eat of this tree here, you'll end your life. You will die. And that death encompassed not only a physical death, but a spiritual death. And what Jesus has done for us, do not look at it from the temporal standpoint. Look at it from the eternal standpoint. These bodies are temporal and they'll be gone in a few days. They're like a puff of smoke. They're here and they're gone. But God's promise to you and I is that we will live on with Him in eternity. And I want you to understand something. Eternal life does not describe a time. It describes a quality. Amen. It is a quality of life. It is God's life. God said, listen, I will give you my own life. And that's what God offered man in the garden, in the tree of life. If he'd eaten of that, he would have taken into himself God's own life. He would have traded his life that he had for God's eternal life. And we would have lived forever in the presence of God. But the fall of man into sin and the path that we have followed from then and the cross and all the things that Jesus had to suffer for us, all of that was simply a way back. It was a detour. We've taken a detour through the path of sin unto Christ, and now Christ brings us back to the place we should have been in the beginning. That's why paradise was just a temporary thing. Now, I want to point this out to you. God saved you for an eternal purpose. And I said this the other day, and I'll say it to you again. If you're serving God for any other purpose than the fact that you love Him, something's wrong with your relationship with God. But a false gospel preaches that God saves you for your own purpose. That's the difference. I said the false gospel preaches that God saves you for your own purpose and teaches you what can God do for you. Where the true gospel, if you begin to read this book, you're going to see it. The true gospel teaches you what you can do for God. Paul did not say, I want to apprehend all the things that God's going to do for me. I want to apprehend the purpose that God has in my life for me. God has a purpose in my life. I want to understand it. In Matthew chapter 25, that Jesus gave us a parable. He said, on that day, there will people will come before him, and many will say, he'll say to them, I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick, and you visited me not. And he said, go away from me. But to those on his right, he's going to say, I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was thirsty and you gave me unto drink. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What does that sound like? It sounds like that God saved us to serve him. And how do we serve them? They said, Lord, when did we see thee naked or thirsty or hungry? He said, in that ye have done this unto these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. The gospel is not about what God can do for me. The gospel is about what God wants me to do for him. And where you place the emphasis in your life depends entirely on how you build upon the foundation of God. If you want to build hay and wood and stubble on the foundation of God, then you seek a gospel that tells you what God can do for you. And I begin to notice that's exactly, I begin to listen to these preachers on television, and I begin to notice that's exactly the message that they preach over and over and over again. This is what God can do for you. This is what God can do for you. This is what God can do for you. I'm not worried about what God can do for me. He told me to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'd take care of all the other things in my life. He never told me to seek those things. He told me to seek him first. I noticed the history of Israel. When they walked with God, God blessed them. And then they turned and they backslid. Have you ever noticed that they go through this same cycle over and over and over again throughout history? And one day as I was praying about it, I saw something. This is clear. As long as they sought God, they prospered. But when they begin to seek prosperity itself and left God out, they failed. Because they lifted up the thing that God had blessed them with above God, and they sought it. And God had to bring them down. What can God do for me? The true gospel embraces self-denial and the cross as a means of developing an intimate relationship with God. The false gospel rejects the cross, rejects self-denial, and is all about what God can do for me. The true gospel sees faith as a means of salvation, as a means of expressing our love toward God, to become servants to His purpose. The false gospel sees faith as a way of twisting the arm of God to get what you want. In the true gospel, we serve God simply because we love Him. I can't say that enough. There were people in Jesus' time that wanted to serve Him for the loaves and the fishes. They wanted to make Him king because He could do things like that. And He ran away from them. He didn't want that. Yes, He wanted to be king, but not that way. He wanted to be the king of their heart, not the king of their stomach or their wallet. And this is why I chose this verse this morning. We need to earnestly contend for the true faith that was once delivered to the saints and understand the nature of false faith. It's no wonder that many of these churches run thousands of people, because they're telling people exactly what they want to hear. This is what God wants to do for you. And we have a generation of people call themselves Christians that are absolutely self-centered. If the foundation is not sure, the house will not stand. Jesus gave us an example, and this is where I'm going to wrap it up this morning. Jesus said, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a man that built his house upon a rock." He dug down and built his house upon a rock. "But to the man who hears these sayings of mine and does them not, I will liken him to a man who built his house upon the sand." Then he told about a storm came. Now, let's point out something. The storm came to both houses, didn't it? Even though the man did take the time to build and go down and find the rock and build on it, the storm came. I noticed that one day when I was reading that. The storm came to both houses. The wind came. The storm came. The flood came. But the one that was founded upon Christ stood, and the other one fell. What did God make man out of? Sand, dust. Christ called himself the rock. We can build on the rock, Jesus Christ, or we can build on the doctrine of man. And that which is built upon the sand will always fail. Always fail. But that which is built upon the rock will stand forever. A sure foundation . I don't want to stand before God one day and have him say to me, depart from me. You preached the wrong gospel. You told people lies. You perverted the truth. No. One promise I'll make you. If this church gets down to me and you, just one people here, one person, I'm going to preach the truth to you. I remember a long, long time ago, came to church one night, there was nobody here except Gladys Tedford and her children. The only people that showed up that night, Esther Gladys, my family and her family. I preached an hour that night. I preached an hour. Sure did. Then Sister Gladys cornered me after church and she said, Brother Potter, she said, you know, we raised cows and horses and stuff like that. And she said, you know, if I'm going out through the pasture with a load of hay and I find one cow in the pasture, I don't dump the whole thing of hay on it. I just drop a bale out, you know, give them a bale, and then I just don't dump the whole wagon load on them. I said, point well taken, sister. So, enough of you showed up this morning, I just dumped the whole load on you. Let's pray together. Father, I have shared this morning exactly what you put in my heart. And I know, Lord, we haven't really had the time this morning to go into depth into all the things that we've brought about. But give us grace and time, and we will, God. But I thank you for speaking to my heart. I thank you for this week. I thank you for that special time that you and I had together this week. I thank you for being with us this morning. And let your word prosper. For God, we were born to serve you. We were born to serve you, Lord. Help us to grasp that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'm coming back tonight at 6:30. See if y'all can make it. God bless you.